Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the 14th chapter of John 20, Mary Magdalene is outside Jesus' tomb, looking in and weeping because his body is missing. She turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but, says our gospel lesson, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. We may think Jesus the lawn guy, an irreverently casual title for a sermon. If, however, we thought the title was actually Jesus the lawn guy, we might think, well, that's okay. Pastor's going to tell us a story about his landscaper and move from there to Jesus and his resurrection. Names come with associations. And if the sermon title has made us realize the different ways we perceive the lawn guy being attached to Jesus versus Jesus, it has done its work and given us an inkling of what Mary experienced when, supposing Jesus to be the gardener, she recognized him as her teacher, whom she thought dead. Like Mary, when we think of human life, we often do so in purely mundane, temporal terms, adopting conventions we hear day to day. YOLO, an abbreviation for "you only live once," is one I hear a lot. And it can be a helpful encouragement to use time well. But when it gets us thinking that we must try to live as long as possible, or to have as many experiences as possible, or that this life is all there is, we end up, like Mary, mistaking what we see in front of us and living according to a lie. Thank God Easter is here. Thank God for giving us his word to snap us out of our misconceptions, out of the lies to which our minds easily fall prey, and out of the deadly ways of thinking into which we so often and easily stray. Thank God for raising Jesus from the dead when, thinking that death is the end of us, we, like Mary, mistake him for the gardener. Thank God for freeing us from the illusion that when we see another person for whom Jesus died and rose, a gardener, a landscaper, a cleaner, from the illusion that they are simply there to serve us, that we owe them nothing but wages, and that since we only live once, it's a good thing we stayed in school and worked hard so as not to spend the little time we have like they must. Thank God for freeing us from that fallacy. If, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied." That is, those of us who think we're being wise by avoiding risk, relationship, and responsibility, by doing nothing that might risk our reputation or livelihood, or that would make us seem out of step with modern enlightened thought, hoarding our gifts, and in every other way investing for this life, our individual, temporal life, only, as if it were our own. Jesus' resurrection wakes us up to the shocking truth that we are, of all people, the most to be pitied. We are all guilty of that. We have all been deceived, thinking ourselves wise, Seeing the risen Jesus makes us suddenly, shockingly aware that we've been had. That somewhere our priorities got confused. And that in reality, we are but foolish sinners. For Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who have died. That reality requires a U-turn, a gestalt switch, a change of mind, a new way of life. In short, conversion. For those of us who have sinned, that moment of conversion is terrifying. Every one of us has gotten our lives wrong and gone off course. That conviction can cause us to regret our past, wishing we could go back and make it right. But into our shame, sorrow, and regret, God assures us of three things. The first is that we are not alone. The second is that with Jesus' resurrection comes not only conversion and terror, but forgiveness and hope for the future. God would have us conscious of our sinful nature, but not enslaved or tortured by it. Jesus' death and resurrection for us puts an end to that. And instead of punishing ourselves, God sets us free to live as his grateful and generous people. God's third assurance is that conversion is the shape of our whole Christian life, which is why even after baptism, Christians continue to gather for worship every week. For every day we hear new lies, often quite well-meant and sincere, sometimes attractive for their cleverness, irony, and cynicism. And we experience things that get us thinking, speaking, and acting what is false. We, veteran Christians included, repeatedly slide into illusion, into patterns that look right, but turn out to be exactly backwards. We find ourselves living just as we ought not, pursuing shallow, specious goals that turn us away from God and one another. Which is why, in repentance and forgiveness, God is continually converting us from the way of death to newness of life. As Martin Luther asserted in the first of the 95 Theses for which he became famous, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And to learn more, come to Adult Forum next week when Paul Rorem will be offering a class about the upcoming 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses. Jesus' resurrection turns our perception of reality on its head. To realize how wrong we've been, how far we've strayed, how we've spent time that we can't get back, can be shattering. But Jesus' resurrection is not just a turning point, but a reversal. What we thought irretrievably lost, our lives, our relationship with God, our hope for the future, Jesus restores. The bridge between God and ourselves that we burned, Jesus becomes. We made God our enemy and crucified his Son, but God raised him from the dead. And instead of inflicting on us the wrathful vengeance we deserve, God reaches out to us in love that we might be reconciled to him. There is no greater love story. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God changed history and continues to change our reality today. In baptism, the God whom we rejected and against whom we continue to rebel welcomes us into his family and calls us his own. He has rolled back the stone from the tomb and burst the bonds of death. He is even now healing our wounded consciences, restoring sight to our blinded eyes, and healing the wounds that we in our sin have inflicted on his world. As we'll hear next week, after his resurrection, Jesus still bore the wounds of his crucifixion, but now healed. That's the reality that Jesus' death and resurrection opens to us, and to which God would have us lived. Thanks be to God that his kingdom is open to sinners, that when we wander, he turns us around and welcomes us back. As we've heard recently, the way of life God offers is not always easy. It involves seriousness and sacrifice as we seek and strive for what is truly desirable. But it is the way of life that really is life, and there is joy on that way. If you don't know what that's like but want to be part of it, please come speak with me after the service or get in touch using the contact information in the bulletin. And for those of us who like the idea of resurrection but find it incredible in fact, allow me to suggest this. Instead of trying to generate your own belief, join Christians the world over in looking to Jesus and asking God for his gift of faith. In the words of philosopher and Oxford University chaplain Austin Farrer, the recipe for believing is just to get the object in focus and to attend steadily to it. And even that is easier said than done. But take heart, for Christ is risen and goes ahead of us in death and resurrection. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.